Recover Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
Have you had some time to be grateful this week? I hope so. We've been talking about Thanksgiving and all that. But when I speak of gratefulness, I think we need to be a little bit more than just saying thank you and having this fuzzy feeling in our hearts that, oh my God, I'm so thankful, right? I think there's more to just that. Being grateful should have fruit, should produce something. I mean, God does something and it produces in us gratefulness, right? Thanksgiving. But our thanksgiving ought to produce, ought to multiply itself in attitudes and in different ways. So it's a great thing to be grateful. And today I want to talk to you about the results of gratefulness. Now, let me ask you something. Can you think of an attribute or something that we can do that God doesn't or God can't? Well, God cannot lie, right? You can. And why is it that God cannot lie? Because somebody else tells him, you better not lie. You better watch out. I'm telling you why. That's not it. It's because of his own character. It goes contrary to who he is. So he cannot lie, right? He cannot be unrighteous or unfair, because it would go against his character. And his character is his being, who he is. Now, let me ask you. Do you have the ability to do things that go contrary to your character? Oh, yeah. Don't we? I did not mean to do that. That's not what I meant. Right? Have you ever used that? Oh, my God, yeah. Well, that's not what I wanted to say. Right? We have this ability. We have this ability or disability, whether you want to spell it with a T-H-I-S or a D-I-S, right? That we cannot perform to the perfect or perfection of the character that is expected of us. We fail. But do you think of something that God cannot do? And we can think of lying, we can think of being unrighteous or unjust and things like that, but how about gratefulness? Can God be thankful? Who does God express thankfulness to? I mean, God created the world, God created the heavens and the earth and everything, and he said it was all good. He created you and me, and he said, thank you. Did he? Who does he say thank you to? Oh, yeah, I forget. He better thank me for preaching the word. He better thank you for taking care of the children in church and for being a nurse. Oh, my God. Thank you, Alma. Oh, thank you because you help people in need, Rosa. Oh, thank you for praying for others. Oh, God is like, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, right? Have you ever thought about that? Is God thankful? Does he have a reason to be thankful? Do you and I give him a reason to be thankful? Is there anything that he needs that he gets and he is thankful? Because most likely, if you're a human like me, I would think that you, when you think of gratefulness or being thankful, you think, well, you receive something and you're thankful. You get something, you're thankful. What does God get? about all he can get is our worship. And sometimes that's a little messed up. Have you ever seen in the Old Testament God saying thank you for any reason? I haven't found it yet. I don't know. Do we have an indication in the Bible that God ever thanked anyone? He gets delighted. He gets joy. He gets moved to compassion. He has mercy, love, and grace and all that. But have we ever seen God being thankful? Well, Jesus was thankful, didn't he? Wasn't he? Jesus was thankful. And there was a few times when Jesus said, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. But could it be that Jesus had to come down from heaven and put aside his deity as something to be grasped on, like it says in Philippians 2. And in order to become a man, and while he's in the condition of man, then he's like, oh, thank you. Thank you. Could that be it? Could it be that Jesus was thankful because he was a man? Because God responded, the Father responded to his petitions? You see, whatever idea we may have about God needing to be thankful or not, or wanting to be thankful or not, or being grateful or not, one thing is clear, that you and I need to be grateful. Whether we believe that God thanks himself or thanks us or thanks or not, you need to be thanking him and thanking others. Some of the people sitting right next to you right now, you should be thankful for. You better be thankful for. As a matter of fact, if you're sitting on this side of the aisle, you better be thankful for those sitting over here, and those over here for those over there, those over there for those over there, and everywhere. But be thankful for others. Now, how does it look? How does this look? Now, today I want to talk to you about gratefulness and the results of this gratefulness or thanksgiving attitude. It should actually like bear fruit and result into a few things. And I'm going to read a passage that it may seem very long, but it's just a beautiful song. And I was trying to just keep it to a certain parts, but it's just too amazing. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, this is David telling the choir master. He says, you know what? I need you to write a song, Asaph. And I need you to do it ASAP. I need you to write a song that we can sing right now. Because we're so grateful. All right? So Asaph, okay, writes the song. Look at verse 7. It says, then on that day, David first assigned Asaph as his relatives to give thanks to the Lord. Give us a song to sing, Asaph. And Asaph and his relatives did this, which they were the choir masters. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Actually, the word speak there is the word meditate. I don't know why in some it appears to speak, but it is meditate. But it's okay. You meditate and then you speak it. Amen? Speak out loud or maybe think out loud. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wondrous deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. nations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Israel. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance, when they were only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets not harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wondrous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Strength and joy are in his place. I got stuck there for a moment. For every time I got to that point, I got stuck. There is joy and strength in his place. Is this his place? Okay, thank you, Freddie. This is his place, so there should be joy and strength here. Ascribe to the Lord, all families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him and all... Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. The heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and loving kindness means mercy. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to you and to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, our God of Israel, from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Yes, I like that. I kind of like that, don't you? A lot of thanksgiving, a lot of praise for a lot of reasons, and that's why. But I want us to think about some of the attitudes that spring out of being truly grateful. And first of all, gratefulness results in joy and worship. Did you see that? Plenty of worship there, right? Plenty of joy. It's a lot of joy. When you are grateful, you can't be walking around like somebody messed you up, you know? It's just like some people are like, have you ever heard anybody say thank you like this? Thanks. Thanks, AJ. I really appreciate it. Really? No, AJ probably smacked me upside the head or something like, is that gratefulness, Pastor? You need to be thankful for real. Come on, say it again. Pow. Thank you. Right? Ah, thank you. And that's it, right? Now, sometimes that's all it takes, right? Sometimes that's all it takes to bring joy to somebody else's heart. But does that show a lot of joy there? Probably not. Maybe we just like to hide joy, right? Some people are like that. They don't like that for others to see them too happy. They're always expressing a problem, a suffering, a pain, or something. And they say thank you, but they say it like, thank you. All right. Anyway, you get what I'm saying. But here they are. And why is David so thankful? Do you know the story behind this? Well, the story behind this is that they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant. You know the Ark of the Covenant? That big old box that had the Ten Commandments inside. It had a rod, the rod of Aaron that flourished, and it had a cup or a thing of manna in there. And it had a top, and on the top there was some cherubims that were facing each other, and it is called the footstool of God, where God's presence stands. Now, this box was so important, it was placed in the Holy of Holies, and the holiest place ever, right? And nothing could touch it. Nobody could touch it unless they were authorized. And at one point, while they were bringing it to Jerusalem, the cart that was pulling it almost fell on it or tripped over a rock or something. And there was a man named Uzzah. And Uzzah said, oh, no, my God's ark is not going to fall on the floor. I got you, God. And he went to save it. And as he went to save it, he touched it. And what happened to him? God said, thank you, but no thank you. And killed him right on the spot. Because you don't touch me. You can't touch this. I didn't mean it like that, right? But y'all are so used to it, right? You can't touch this, period. And he died right on the spot. And guess what happened? David, the king, who's leading the charge, is like, oh, no, that's scary. He got spooked. And he's like, I don't think I'm bringing this thing home. This thing's dangerous. So they decided to leave it at somebody else's house, Obed. And Obed took it into his home, and it was there for 3 months. And the 3 months that thing was in Obed's house, he was blessed. I mean, this is amazing. Now, I told you that this ark contained a few things, and let me just explain them to you, right? The Aaron, the rod of Aaron, not the iron, Aaron, like Moses' brother, his mouthpiece, the one that spoke to him, he was the man that helped Moses in so many ways. He also messed up in so many ways. But there was a time in which the sons of Korah, who were also Levites, were fighting for power and saying, why does Moses only talk to you? I mean, God only talks to you. He can talk to us too. We could be in charge too. And they get into a fight, which leads to something beautiful later on. Because Moses said, okay, y'all want to see who the authority is here now? Let's see what we can do. And God told Moses, tell them all to grab a rod. Give them all a rod, a wooden rod from the wilderness or whatever. And each leader of the tribes put their name on it. And they all put their name on it. And then God said, now place those in a specific place and leave them there overnight. Now the rod that flourishes, that's the authority around here. And then guess what? None of them flourish except Aaron's rod. And God said, now, put that rod inside the ark of the covenant, inside my ark. And that is the reason he gives is because he wants to show his sovereignty and to remind them of their rebellion. When you're rebellious and you start grumbling because they were grumbling, that's the problem. They were ungrateful. And God said, you know what, just to show you how ungrateful and how rebellious you are, put that rod inside the Ark of the Covenant as a reminder that, you know what, I'm not going to kill you because Moses interceded for you, but I should. Now, there were the Ten Commandment tablets. Duh, you know what that is, right? God's covenant with his people. That was evidence and testimony, written evidence of his commitment to them. And also there was a pot of manna as a reminder of God's provision from the heavens. I will provide. I'm in covenant with you. And if you don't do it right, I'm still got the rod. I'm the authority and I'm sovereign and I'm God. This ark was so holy that you know what happened to Uzzah. Now, it remained in Obed's house for a few months. And then in 1 Chronicles 15, David goes to war. And he defeats the Philistine, which, by the way, they took the ark from the Israelites a time or so. And they had problems. That's another story. And David was bringing, finally, the Ark of the Covenant to his house. And as he's bringing it to Jerusalem, he is dancing all the way home. He is dancing in joy. And even his wife said, I despise this man. Look at him being ridiculous out there. But he kept dancing and praising the Lord. Now, that did not stop David from dancing, even though his wife said, you fool. You're so ridiculous. You shouldn't do that. That didn't deflate his joy. See, the mere presence of God in our midst is reason to be grateful to the point of rejoicing. I mean, if God did nothing but just be there, isn't that enough for us to be thankful? I mean, that's enough for us to be thankful if he's just there. And he is. And then he recruits this Asaph to write the song. And I want you to think about this. God wants to be present in our lives. Aren't you grateful that he wants to be with you? You know, there have been people in your life that you probably want to be with and they didn't want to be with you. And it broke your heart. God will never break your heart. If you want to be with him, he always wants to be with you. Carolina, trust me. He wants to be with me, even me. Oh, my God. He wants to be with you, his presence. And sometimes I don't want to be around myself. Have you ever felt that? You know, sometimes you're like, oh, my God, I don't even want to be around myself. Because I know myself. You see, but joy and worship is a result of being grateful for his deeds towards us. Not towards us, towards us. I didn't notice that until I was translating to Spanish. And I'm like, wait a second. It's towards us. But in your paper, it's correct, right? Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to think about that. You see, in 1 Chronicles, right there in verses 8 through 11, says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. You see, because of all the things he's done, it results in worship and praise and sing. You know, I know that sometimes we sing some difficult songs or songs that maybe do not, and you're trying to catch up with some of them. For example, we just sang a song about joy to the world. But it's so different from what you're used to. And I saw some of your faces going, joy to the world. Okay. Joyful. Okay, I'll just listen now. I know that sometimes we can make it difficult for you. But that shouldn't stop you from the joy of worship and praising and singing to God. Seeking his face continually, they say. It says, sing to the Lord of all the earth. Proclaim the good tidings of his salvation. Oh my God, he's done so much. All the way to verse 27, 29. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. So ascribe to him all families of all people. All the worship to the Lord. And you see, if I keep going, I would have to read the whole song again. I wouldn't want to do that. But it's about joy and worship. Why? Because of his deeds, his wonders, his strength, his judgments, choosing us for his covenant, for his faithfulness, for his protection, for his salvation, for his glory, and for his greatness. Every single one of them that I said to you is in there. And maybe you can find some more if you read it yourself. You see, the mere presence of God in our midst, in the midst of his people, provoked them to be thankful, and their thankfulness or gratefulness brought forth fruit. It produced the joy in worship. So a grateful heart is always moved to joy and worship. And if you're being blocked in your worship and joy, there must be some sin, there must be some fear, there must be some lack of faith, there must be something in your heart, some pain that is blocking you from truly experiencing the joy and the strength and the worship to God. So ask yourself, are you being grateful? You probably say, yeah. Are you being grateful to the point of joy that results in worship? That's the big question. I hope so. Number two, how about humility? Gratefulness results in humility. You see, every time we think of gratefulness, we ought to think humbly of it. See, being grateful for all that God has done helps us to understand how much we need God and how much we need to depend on him. You see, when you help your children grow, one of the big goals is that they become independent. Well, God is totally the opposite. You see, this is one of those things about the kingdom of God, a paradox. God wants you to grow into dependence, not independence. He wants you to depend on him so much. And some of us Christians do the opposite because we're so used to this fleshly thing that we become independent from God because we're so good at it. We're so good at being a Christian. I've been a Christian for so long, I don't need God's help anymore. Have you ever seen people like that? Don't look at them. Not right now. You probably felt in some way, shape, or fashion, that some people have kind of leaned that way. The more they know, the more they are away from God. I've been a Christian forever, Pastor. I've heard that so many times. I don't need to come to class. I don't need to be in church every time the doors open. I don't need to be instructed. I can read it for myself. But you don't. And if you do, you don't get it and you keep going because you got it all that, because you're all that in a bag of chips, right? Without God. Oh, yeah, I keep God at a distance. I call on him when I need him, and when I don't, I put him back in my box. I put him back where he belongs. We don't say it like that, but we act like that. That's ungrateful. That's not gratefulness, because that's not humility. And gratefulness should produce humility. You see, the reality is that without God, the people of Israel were what? Lost. He could have left them wandering in the desert. He could have left them in bondage in Egypt. He could have destroyed them after their multiple rebellions. He, but God is merciful to them, and he did not consume them. Now, I know there were times when he opened up the earth and people fell through and died. That's what happens to the sons of, to Korah and his people, his posse. God opened up the earth and they were swallowed. Sodom and Gomorrah consumed by fire. So yeah, God has done that, but he will not do that to those whom he have covenanted with that are humble enough to recognize him. You better recognize. See, we need him. In Psalm 100, which Nympha read last time we met, that Friday when we had that great meal over here, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and we, no, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. So you see, as we come to God with thanksgiving, it should bring us to our knees and to his feet. You get that? When you are grateful to God, it should bring you to your knees and to his feet. We need him, and we need to recognize it, just like David did, singing and praising and thanksgiving and willing to be humble, expressing gratitude. You see, his wife was all in indignation because, like, you are the king. You shouldn't be out there in the streets showing yourself like a crazy man out there. Like a poor people in the streets. You see, expressing gratitude cultivates humility by recognizing the value and the impact that not only God has on your life, but others. Can you think of somebody who's had an impact in your life for the better, to becoming a better Christian, a better believer, and a better servant of God? I hope so, because you didn't do this for yourselves. You didn't do this on your own. You remember those days when old President Barack Obama said that, and it created a great commotion because he said, you didn't build that. You didn't do that. And people were like, wait a second, I worked for this, and I did this, and I did this. And maybe he didn't mean it like we mean it here. I'm pretty sure he didn't. He wasn't talking about God helped you. He was talking about you don't do nothing for yourselves. Somebody else helps you along the way. You can say that to a student. A teacher may have helped you get a grade or help, you know, in your life. You may be thankful to a teacher. You may be thankful to a boss at work, believe it or not. You may be thankful to a pastor. You may be thankful for somebody in your family, whoever, your uncle, your grandma, whoever that was. But expressing gratitude shows humility by recognizing the value and the impact of others in your life. Gratefulness reminds us of our dependence on others and on God. You may think you don't depend on others because you got it all put together. Watch out. Watch out. Watch out. Because someday you may lose something. Someday you may encounter something that you don't like. Someday you may lose someone. Or something happened in your life that you go seek somebody's prayer. You see, every time you ask somebody, hey, can you pray for me? Some people are so, so, so proud that they don't even ask for prayer. Asking for prayer is weakness. I pray for myself. I pray on my own. Just like the Bible says, right? I go in my prayer closet and I don't need to ask nobody for prayer. That's what the Bible says. Some people are so confused. You need each other. We need each other so badly. I need your prayer so badly. You need my prayer so badly. We all need each other. And we need to be humble about that, because without God, we are lost without any hope whatsoever. We deserve to be abandoned. We deserve to be cast out. We deserve to be destroyed. Thank God that he doesn't do that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And I want you to see that, how to humble. Humble under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in proper time. You humble, he exalts you. How do you do it? Casting all of your anxieties on him, because he what? Cares for you. You cast everything onto him, the good and the bad, because he cares. That's how humble we need to be. I mean, if Jesus humbled himself, who are we? True gratefulness should bring us to our knees and to his feet. Now let's keep going. We've got a couple more. Gratefulness results in contentment. Oh my God, we live in a society where we're not content. You buy a 70-inch TV, and these suckers come out with a 98-inch. I think it's up to like 105 now or something like that. You know? You've been looking at it, right? Yeah, I know. I looked at it too. I'm like, whoa. Wow, as big as that, maybe, yeah. That would be awesome on my walls. I'd probably have to build another room to put it on, you know. I don't know, but how many times did the people of Israel show discontent? Impressive, right? I mean, they were discontent even though they were taken out of bondage. Why? Why did you take us out of Egypt? At least we ate fish there. I love seafood. It must have been from around here. When they faced the Red Sea, why did you bring us here to die? The seas open, they go across, and they're like, we're surely dead people. Still murmuring and grumbling. I mean, when they saw the desert, oh my God, we're going to die. Once again. Man, Moses went up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments so that God will bring him something as a covenant. What did they do? Oh my God, Moses has left us here. We need another God. Finally, they're walking down the desert. Oh my God, there are no Macy's or Dillard's or Shein around here. We have the same sandals and the same clothes for 40 years. Oh my God, I'm sick and tired. We're hungry. Okay, let's get you some manna. And they ate manna. And after manna, they were like, oh my God, we should make this instead of just a piece of bread, maybe a taco. Can you, this is it? And God gave them birds of the air, you know, Cornish hen maybe, something like that. And they dropped to the ground until they were just sick of them. You wanted meat? And still they grumbled. Can we put the church in that context? Yeah, because as soon as we said, how many times did Israel grumble? We all went, How many times do we grumble? The people of Israel were never content. They grumbled, and the grumbling and gratefulness cannot coexist, let me tell you. You'd be grumbling, or you'd be grateful, but either they don't go together. Are you content? Are you grumbling? Are you a grateful person? I don't know. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor I will ever forsake you. So stop having all these desires to have more, 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 unless you want more and more and more of Jesus. Contentment is a fruit that grows out of suffering. Okay? I want you to think, how do you learn to be content? When you have everything? No. You learn to be content when you don't have it. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 13, everybody's heard this and knows it by heart. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. He learned it. Being content is a learned attitude or a discipline. In whatever circumstance I am, I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, but of having abundance, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And people take that last verse and use it to empower themselves to do whatever they want to do or whatever their desire or dreams come true. And that's not in the context that Paul is speaking. Paul is speaking, I can even eat if I don't have anything to eat. I can be in suffering and I can still make it. That's what Paul is talking about, because I have a God who makes me content. Amen? I read the story about a man called Ali Hafed. Ali Hafed was a farmer. And he had a very large farm with orchards and grain fields and gardens. I mean, he had a whole bunch. And one time, there was a wealthy man that came by his farm. And Ali was tending to this guest. He said, this guy must be royalty or something, because he's got an entourage. This guy looks like he's very rich. And as he entertained him, he found out that this man owned diamonds. Diamonds. And all he talked about was diamonds and wealth. And how he owned a diamond mine. So Ali Hafed went to bed thinking, all I have is a farm. All I get is apples and vegetables. I want diamonds. I want diamonds. I want to pursue. I want to have a mine. So he decided, you know what? I'm going to give it all up and I'm going to go away and find a mine until I find diamonds. So he sold the farm and he searched everywhere in different places and stones, and he did everything he could, traveling around the world. And finally, he became so poor, broken, and defeated that he contemplated suicide. And one day, the man who purchased his farm was riding his camel in the garden, and he saw the camel put his nose on the ground, right on the brook, right in the water. And then the man saw a flash of light, and he pulled out a stone that reflected all kinds of hues, like a rainbow. Oh my goodness, the man had discovered the largest mine of diamonds in the world, called the Mine of Golconda. The most magnificent diamonds in all of history. And Ali Hafed sold it, got rid of it, because he wasn't content. I want you to think of what you have. And I'm just going to say it. Just shut up and be content. Amen? I need to shut up and be content sometimes too. Yeah. I can't shut up now because I got to finish preaching, but you know what I mean. So I ask again, are you content? Even in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Quit grumbling. Quit complaining. Now, all right, so the last two. How about generosity? Hey! Now, here it goes. This is the one that makes some cringe. The one that triggers some of those crazy thoughts in their minds of the so-called grateful people. Once again, let's think about your generosity level, my generosity. Do you consider yourself a generous person? You're probably saying, yeah, I'm generous. You don't know how much time I dedicate to the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord Jesus for that, because you give time. You're always there. All right. How about your service or your talents? Oh, Pastor, I use my talents, what God has given me, for the glory of God and His kingdom. I always use my talents. I use my abilities all the time to the kingdom of God. Okay, how about your treasures? Oh, Pastor, you don't know. I'm a generous person. If I had to give it all, I'll give it all. I don't care. I give and give and give and give and give, because I'm not worried about what I what I need. And I want you to think of those three things that we always talk about: time, talents, and treasures. The time, the talents, which is your service, and your treasures. Some people dedicate time so they don't have to give. Have you ever met anybody like that? They rather put the time so they don't have to give. Some people do that in their personal lives, and they don't notice. I'd rather go around town to five different supermarkets to find the cheapest meat and the cheapest food, but I spend more money on gas. Right? Because I'd rather not see the money go, even if it consumes me 2 days to do grocery shopping or make groceries, as they say around here. Yeah. Some people serve so they don't have to give. Some people give their time. Some people rather say, well, I'd rather go paint at the church than to buy a bucket of paint. You get the paint and I'll paint. You buy this and I'll help. You buy this and I'll help. Have you ever? Okay. Some people give so they don't have to invest time in others. You see that, how different it is? Some people actually give. Oh, they rather give money than to spend the time helping. What do you mean that we have to? Here's the money for the material. Y'all go ahead and do it. Hey, that's okay. It could be okay sometimes, right? If you don't have the time to invest and you want to give, that's fine. If you don't have the money to invest and you have the time to give, then that's okay too. The problem is when we take it as a habit. And then there are those who give so they don't have to serve, right? Some do it because they don't have to spend the time with others. Which one are you? How are you doing in those three areas? Your gratefulness should lead you to give time, talents, and treasure to others. That's how far you can take your gratefulness. You can take your gratefulness that far. Using your time for the kingdom of God, using your talents for the kingdom of God, and using your treasures for the kingdom of God. So you can check yourself. I can check myself. And if any of these three areas is lacking, let's get on with it. I dare you. Let me ask you something. Is your gratefulness leading you to spend more time with others in the church? Is your gratefulness, you are so thankful to God that you like spending time with the people in the church? Because if you don't like spending time with the people in the church and you're not doing that, then maybe you're not so grateful for the church. I mean, the people. Is your gratefulness making you serve others more? Are you like, I'm so grateful, I want to serve, I want to help. Pastor, where can I help? Hey, somebody, please tell me, where can I help? Is that happening? Or you're just like, oh, no, you know, I'm thankful, but not that thankful. Are you so thankful to God that you love giving others when they're in need? Or even if they don't need it? You see, Paul is writing to the believers in Macedonia in 1 Corinthians. He's mentioning them, actually. And he says that they had given generously to meet the needs of the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. In spite of the affliction and poverty, they gave beyond their means. Now, Paul adds that they begged Paul and his companions to be included in the collection. That's okay. Don't worry. I know that right now you're not in a position to give as much as you could. But you know, no, but I want to give. I want to give. I want to give. They wanted to give anyway. I know I'm poor, but I can give too. If the rich can give, I can give, because it's not a matter of how much I have. It's about how much I want to give. It's about my attitude. When was the last time you begged for them to accept your offering? When was the last time you begged and said, no, 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 I want to give more, 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 more? I know this sounds crazy, right? And it sounds a little weird. When was the last time you were moved to compassion to the point of becoming so generous that it deprived you? Have you ever been to that point where you deprived yourself from something to give it to somebody else? Oh, we do that with our children, don't we? We do that with the person we love. We do that with our spouse. Do we do it for anybody in the church? You see, Paul talks about that, and he says, in starting with the people in the church. But let's just finish up. Because I'm talking about altruism. You know what altruism is? Not doing something for the sake of others and not yourself. Not yourself. Not yourself. Doing for others what they can't do for themselves. Now, that's a little bit easier. No? I mean, if I know you can't do something and I can, I might be prone to help you. But what if I know that you can? Am I still wanting to help you? I mean, I see Romel doing the work over there and picking up all the chairs and the tables to put them away. And I know he can do it. So since he can do it, go ahead, brother. Thank you. But even though he can do it, then I'm just going to like, hey, man, let me help you out. Right? Have you ever thought about that? Now, if I see Romel trying to pick something up heavy that he can't pick up by himself, then I might be easily prone to say, hey, come on, man, I'll help you lift that up. But what if he can? Have you ever been around people that won't let you carry anything? That won't let you do anything because they want to help you? And they take it from you, sometimes very adamantly? I know some people like that. They may have the gift of service, right? They don't care. I feel bad because I'm the pastor, and sometimes people think, well, he's a pastor. He shouldn't be bussing the tables. He shouldn't be doing that. But some of you who've seen me know that I love that because I get to talk to people. I get to help them. And some of you like to do that. Some of you are like, no, I'd rather help myself first. Then I'll help other people. And you can do that on the airplane when it comes to the mask, okay? Other than that, I don't know. But you see, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 24, it says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which one to choose. Should I leave this world and go with Christ in eternity and enjoy? I mean, I think Paul understood heaven and the blessing of perfection in Christ and living with Christ in eternity a lot more than we do, because I am so different from Paul. Paul is saying, I don't know what to choose. I don't know, Jennifer, if it's better for me to just leave and go with Jesus and enjoy it, or to stay here for your sake so that you could be okay. So what do I do? Am I thinking about you or am I thinking about myself? And it's hard for him to choose. You know what? Sometimes it's easy for me to choose. I'd rather not go to heaven, but not for your sake, but for my own. You get it? Most of us are here like, oh my God. Sometimes of you are like, Jesus come, but not today. Not this month. Not till I retire. Not till I have grandchildren. Not till I make a million in the stocks. Not till I'm able to get married. Not till I'm able to do this or do that. Then you can come. Who are you thinking of? You're thinking of self. Now, Paul says, I don't know what to choose, but I want you to think about this in verse 23. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain in this flesh is more necessary for your sake. Paul is saying, this is not for me, this is for you. The reason why I don't want to die yet is because of you. You may say that to a good-looking girlfriend one day. But not just to anybody, not to the church. Would you say that to the church and say, you know what, I'd rather stay here for your sake, church, because I want to be a blessing to you. My God, gratitude is something else. I was reading the story of D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, which probably the greatest evangelist in the 1800s. He was very famous, and he was doing some Bible conferences in he was attending to in Massachusetts. And there was a large group of European pastors that came. And this group of pastors from Europe had a custom. They would leave their shoes at the door of their dorm. Everybody went into the dorm, and they would leave the shoes there. And everybody was like, oh, they're not Japanese. Why are they taking their shoes off? Well, because in Europe, the custom was that they would leave the shoes outside for the shoe-shining boy to come over and shine their shoes and clean them up for them. Well, Dwight L. Moody was asking, why are they leaving their shoes out? And then he found out that it was their custom to leave them out to get them cleaned. Dwight L. Moody, being one of the lead conference speakers, took all the shoes that night to his dorm room, and he started cleaning and shining the shoes of all these men. Then another guy shows up to his room and is like, what are you doing? He's like, well, they leave their shoes outside so somebody clean them, so I'm just cleaning them for them. Okay, let me help you. And they did. You see, despite the praise and the fame that Dwight L. Moody could have had, because blessing others and serving others, that's altruistic. What was he going to gain from shining their shoes? Nobody ever knew who shined them. He never told anyone. He told his friend, don't tell them. We'll just put them back before they wake up. That's altruism. That's what I'm talking about. You see, I want us to think that being grateful in this season and in every season would lead us to think of others, put others before us, before ourselves. You see, Paul said it, that we need to put others before ourselves, considering others more important than ourselves, in Philippians chapter 2 also. Now, I want you to think of this, because we always think about, I'm always reminded of the movie, and I use it as an illustration probably every year, Pay It Forward, remember? Everybody remembers that movie, Pay It Forward. You don't have to pay me back, just pay it forward, right? But guess what? Whether you pay it back or you pay it forward, just pay it. Try to pay it. Have the attitude of wanting to pay it. I know that when you say thank you and you tell somebody, oh, no, oh, thank you, man, don't worry, I got your back, I'm like, you don't need to return the favor. Have you ever heard people like that? I mean, you've told some people that, and I've told them, you don't need to return the favor. I did it because I wanted to do it for you. You don't have to return it, because then it's like you're paying for what I gave you. And I don't want you to pay for it. It was a favor. I always joke around when people say, Pastor, can you do me a favor? I'm like, I don't do favors. I do services. Services are charged. You charge for services, but you don't charge for favors. I always joke around like that, but the truth is that I know you and your heart and mind. A lot of times we are grateful to the point where we're saying, well, I need to do something for this person, right? You see, when you come and knock on my door and you bring me a basket of goodies for Thanksgiving, I want to return the favor. I may not, but I want to in some way, shape, or fashion. Thank you very much, right? So it just, and I might do it for somebody else, right? You just don't know. And you may not even know that I paid it forward, my friend. But hey, you see, every time we're grateful, we ought to be prompted and motivated to say, I need to do something for someone. See, I can't find in the Bible where God is so grateful that he decided to send his son for us. I can't find it. He was so thankful for us that he said, I'm so thankful for them, I'm going to send my son to die for them. I just don't see that. But I do see Jesus thanking the Father for allowing him to be the servant and for allowing him to make an impact in our lives. And whether God is grateful or not, and we may not know and how that works because he is God, I know one thing, that we need to be grateful because Jesus came and did it all for you and me, ungrateful people, rebellious, sinners.
Corinth Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.horevnola.com.